Again, it is good to see all of you here this evening. It's a blessed opportunity to come together and worship God. Any visitors we have, want to make sure you feel welcome. We're so very happy that you're here. We're grateful, and it encourages us. And just a reminder, one more time, we'll remind you on Wednesday also. Prayer breakfast, Saturday, right, 8:30. And then if you feel inclined, you're invited to our daughter Maddie's wedding shower at 3. Same place, same time over here in the annex. So keep that in mind. Now, this morning or this evening's lesson, when he read the scripture reading earlier, I know we already did a sermon on it. All right, so don't think, he's confused. He's going to give us the same sermon. Yes, we're going through the book of James. Yes, we're almost done with our sermon series in the book of James. And I know it's kind of working my way backwards. I know we did the last two verses, chapter 5, like we're going to finish the book last week. But my mind couldn't leave what we read there in chapter 4, verse 14. And I wanted to use it. Yes, we're in James, and probably next week will be the last in this. But I just had to revisit this verse for our lesson tonight. Such a powerful passage that maybe we don't think about very often. And so I just want to use the time that we have this evening to really think about that statement. You know, what is your life? What is your life? And so we're not going to visit the same sermon twice, right? So here's what I want to do with you first. I want us to begin by doing a little bit of math. All right, I'll give you a number here, 25,550. So what does that number have to do with you and me? Well, that's the average number of days that the average American lives, right? So now we're going to do some math here, some subtraction. We sleep for about a third of that time, so we're going to round down a little bit. So that's about 8,400. That leaves 17,150 days. Average American works 40 years, 5 days a week, 45 hours per week, so conservatively 9,600 days in a lifetime. So 17,150 minus 9,600 equals 7,550. All right, now without getting into too many details, from that 7,550, we got to do all the necessities of life, right? You got to mow the yard, change oil in the car, do laundry, all the necessities, right? So we still need to subtract that from that number there. So we can plainly see here that we don't really have a lot of time, if you will, when you start to put that together in our overly busy lives. So, and I think we get the point here, we don't have much time to do what we're called to do. Now, I know that as we work, as we do those necessities of life, we can glorify God, we can reflect Christ. I'm not saying we can't do that, and we need to do that. But here's a question I want us to think about for this lesson here, and that is, what will you do with the remaining days of your life? The remaining days that you have, however old you are, right? I swear to you, yesterday I was 18 years old. That's the way I feel, right? And it's just like that. All right, you know, and one way I was thinking about it in my mind was, all right, I just turned 50. And the average American male, you know, we live to about 74 to 76, somewhere in there. So let's say 76, you know, that's 26 years from now. Now, if I go back 26 years when I was 24, I mean, that's just like that, right? So the point is, you know, there's some things here. If I'm honest, you know, I got to weigh out some priorities and make sure I'm doing what's right in the eyes of God, right? So that's what I want you to think about as we look at this passage here. And we're really going to be almost completely outside the book of James this evening. But in the Bible, we are constantly reminded of the actual brevity and uncertainty of life concerning our days here on this earth, right? James 4 and verse 14, what is your life? Is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. Now, I don't know if you've ever really, really thought about this passage. Maybe you have, and maybe you think, well, that kind of sounds sad, right? That kind of sounds morbid. That almost sounds pessimistic. But if you consider it within the context in which it was given, maybe this will change your perspective. Just real quick here. Back up to verse 7. Submit to God. Verse 8, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. Verse 12, there's one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. Right? And then we have our passage there. And so you kind of put it into its context. What he's really saying is optimistic. What he's really saying, if you'll humble yourself, right? If you prioritize the importance of God in your life, you don't have to worry how short your days are. So really what he's saying is optimistic. It's not pessimistic. Right? I need to have the mindset, wow, the Lord has allowed me to live 50 years. Maybe he'll let me live another 26. I don't know. But I'm going to use that time, those days that he's given me, with purpose. And hopefully we start to put some of these things together. It's actually rather optimistic. We don't have to fear the short amount of time we have. The Lord might return tonight. I might die tonight or tomorrow. Or this, I don't know, but I don't have to fear that. Right? I don't have to fear that. So, you know, to answer that problem, if you want to call it a problem, of our short time on this earth, you know, if our days are short, we better number those days, right? Those God-given days. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, see then that you walk circumspectly or wisely, right? Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Well, why, Paul? He says, well, because the days are evil. Right? Job says in Job chapter 7 and verse 6 that our life or our days on this earth are faster than a weaver's shuttle, and that's fast. So again, just using different words throughout Scripture, you know, you can look at a lot of passages. It's a constant reminder of the brevity and the uncertainty of our days here on this earth here. So a life-changing question is really that I present for you, for me, is what are you going to do with the time that you have left? You don't know how long that's going to be. You don't know how many days you're going to have or hours. But what are you going to do with that time that God has given you? The psalmist tells us, Psalm 90 and verse 12, he says, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you, he's talking to God, may present to you a heart of wisdom. Now we live in a time and an age, I'm not telling you something you don't know, we're you know, for the most part, we just assume that we have a future waiting for us. We talked about this 2 weeks ago when we really did look at this passage here. You know, we make plans for, you know, a week from now, a year from now, 5, 10, 20 years, and we just assume that future is going to be there, right? And we live in such a trite age where many times in our culture, we don't even think about what if we don't have that much time. Right? We like to look far into that future. That's what James is talking about there in the context, if you do remember. But notice here in Psalm 90, verse 12, the significance of what we read here. He's not saying to teach us to number our years or our decades, but to number our very days. And I believe that the emphasis in the Bible here is, and in most places, is the fact that God wants us to focus in on, to hone in on the fact that, hey, your life's really not as long as you think it might be. Your life is a lot shorter than you think it is. Even if God allowed you to live 120 years in the grand scheme of eternity, that's nothing. That's nothing. So the question is, what are you going to do with your days left here on this earth, this time that God has given you, and you know, are you going to live accordingly? Are you going to make preparation? And here's a statement you'll probably hear me say many times is, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. I don't know where I heard that years ago, but it's always stuck with me. And I like to remind brethren of that, to remind everybody. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Right? That's what we need to do with the time that we have remaining here in our life. Now, jump over to Matthew, the 25th chapter, if you would. We're going to kind of bounce back and forth to Matthew 25 a couple times here in this lesson. And so you get the parable of the talents here, verses 14 through 30. We don't have time to read it all this evening here. But of course, you got a master going away on a trip. He's going to leave his business for three of his servants, right? He's going to give them some talents, right? Now, understand this about a talent. I don't know, you may or may not know this, but a talent wasn't just a coin. A talent was basically a bowling ball size hunk of silver, and usually they would mold a handle on it so you could carry it. It was 75 pounds of silver. And throughout all of history, until just this last 100 years, basically, one-tenth of 1 ounce of silver would that's about a day's wage for a laborer. So in today's terms, 75 pounds of silver, well, better yet, in the terms back then, you know, and you bring that forward, you know, you're talking about $3 million worth of silver. That's a lot of money, right? So it wasn't just a coin. It was a bowling ball-sized hunk of silver. One for you, right? Two for you, five for you. And, of course, you know the parable here probably. You know, the fellow with five doubled it. Fellow with two doubled it. One, he hit it. Right? But what I want you to really focus here right now is the master returns, verse 20. The master returns, verse 22. The master returns, verse 24. And what's interesting to note contextually here, that before and after this parable of the talents, we read this in verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Then drop down to verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So the Lord's warning here to give us perspective, really, if you back up to chapter, you go all the way through chapter 24 and chapter 25, it's all about preparation. It's all about preparing. In chapter 24, you get several times, you don't know when the Lord returns. Only the Father knows, right? And then he says, let me give you some parables on preparation. He gives us three. Then he ends chapter 25 with giving us a glimpse of what the day of judgment will be like. So basically the question is, are you prepared? Are you willing to make preparation? Because your days are short, we don't know when the Lord's going to come back. And so it's all about perspective here. But also this, you know, the Bible doesn't only focus many times on our short amount of days in this life, on this earth, but more importantly, it's what will you do with those days, with that time that you have. Right, and we need to, and you just think about these parables here in Matthew 25, we need to realize that we got some preparation to make. You know what the world does, what the world likes to do? You know, the world likes to take things and twist things and taint things and try it. And Satan, of course, wants us just to think about the here and the now. I have plenty of time to take care of that later, right? The world teaches, Satan wants you to think, you know what? It's fine if you're faithful, but just, you know, have some you time. Wait until the kids are out of school. Well, wait until they graduate college. You know, wait until you retire. That'll be better. Then you could really be faithful. You know, wait until you have X amount of dollars saved up, you know, and you're settled financially. Then you can be faithful. Right? And that's what Satan does, the world does, wants to focus in on, you know, be happy right now. Focus on you. You know, have some you time. Be happy. Problem with that is it's an assumption that the future is just always be there waiting for us. You know, the world says store up treasures for here and now. Jesus tells us, Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, to lay up treasures in heaven. Now, as we consider ourselves here, I'm sure most of us would admit that we struggle. You know, think about this. Our nation, you know, the wealthiest nation in the history of nations, right? We should be the happiest people ever, right? But what are we doing? We're teeming with misery. Why are we absolutely teeming with misery with all the stuff that we have? It's because we don't know our purpose. We've made our purpose into stuff and things. You know, the happiest people I think I've ever ran into was actually, it was close to the land of Ur in Iraq, where Abraham's from. We're doing a convoy through there, and these little kids are orphans, I assume. They would pop up out of the ground. They lived in literal holes in the ground, like little gophers. And they would hear the American convoys coming, and they just pop up out of these little holes like gophers, big smiles on their face, and they run to the road because, you know, we'd throw them food and water and those kind of things. And we had stopped, and we were kind of just, I could talk a little bit of Arabic, and one of the older kids seemed to talk a little bit of English, kind of talking. They're just the happiest people in the world. I've never seen happier kids in my life, right? Living in holes in the ground. No parents, no adults that I saw. You know, but here we are, teeming with misery. There's probably not a person here hungry today, right? You probably got a house to go back to. I bet you didn't walk, well, except for us, right? Right? I'm not saying that we're teeming with misery as Christians here. We know better. I hope we do. We're talking about our culture, right? We're just teeming with misery. We have so much stuff, and that's what happens here. We get focused on stuff. We forget our purpose. We never learn our purpose. So the Bible tells us again and again what our purpose is, right? And our purpose is, you know, we were made by God for God. We're made in His image. And that's the main focus. And everything outside of that is just truly meaningless. It really is. Genesis 1, 26, 27 says that you and I were made in the very image of God. We were created in His very image, not physically, but spiritually. Each one of us is made with a spirit, made in the image of Almighty God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, and it's for this very reason that we believe what we read right here in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. We know intuitively there is a God. We know that there's a Creator, and our spirits long for Him, long to be in fellowship with Him. Right? Our spirits are our compasses pointing to our Creator. We're talking about purpose here, because you need your purpose. You need to know what that is, so you know what to do with your remaining time on this earth, right? And we have what God has given us eternally here. Right, He's put eternity into our hearts. Now, we can suppress that. We suppress that by wanting more stuff and things and pleasures of the earth. Right? We can suppress that. But if we're willing to look and see and understand, He's put eternity in our hearts. He places eternity in our hearts, so we need to listen to Him. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. Now we know what to do with the remaining days of our lives. Right? And there's just something about it that we know instinctively. That there's an almighty Creator, and it's our purpose, it's our duty to serve Him. I found this very interesting here. It's a quote from Bertrand Russell, a world-renowned atheist. I'm going to quote an atheist up here. All right, he set forth this proposition. He said, quote, "Unless you assume that there is a God, then life is utterly meaningless." And he's right, isn't he? Right, he's absolutely right. Self-acknowledged meaninglessness, that's what the unbeliever has. They have no purpose. You know, when you're thirsty, you crave water. When you're hungry, you crave food. Right? When your soul is starving, you crave God. We're talking about purpose here. We're talking about what you do with your days on this earth. And unless you feed that, then all things are void and you're going to starve spiritually. And we could look at all the characters of the Bible, if you were to focus in on Solomon. Right, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Focus in on Solomon. Right, here's an individual that had it all, literally had it all. He accumulated more stuff than probably comparatively any other human in history. Lived it all, experienced it all, had it all. Right? What does he do when he comes here to the end and he's making a conclusion? You know, well, along the way, he says, you know, life is vain. It's vanity. It's vanity. It's like trying to grasp the wind, or I like to say rope the wind. It's worthless unless God is involved in that, right? And so Solomon states here, as he comes to his conclusion, we need to pay attention. He knows what he's talking about. But let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Let us fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The sum total of humanity, that's us, that's your purpose. Right? That's what we are to do with our days in this life. Fear God, keep his commandments. That's why you're here. That's what we do at this time that God has given us. And you want to know the secret to happiness and joy? The real secret? Well, it's really not even a secret, we're told. Fear God, keep his commandments. You want joy and happiness? He tells you what you need right there to give your life real and true meaning. And that's what you're to do with your time here on this earth. You know, if I know that, if I live that, you know, this will help me make sense. Purpose of my sojourn here on this earth. Now, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Right? That's purpose. We serve a glorious and grand God. And just think of these descriptions of God here. You have popping up on the screen there. He's described as the Lord of glory, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8. The Bible describes Jesus as the King of glory, Psalm 24, verses 7 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks of his majestic glory. Even the Holy Spirit, 1 Peter 4 and verse 14, is called the Spirit of glory. Now, since God is so glorious, right, so wonderful, everything that he has fellowship with must of necessity glorify him. The heavens, they declare what? Well, the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork, Psalm 19 and verse 1. That's why we're here on this earth, to glorify our God. That's our purpose. That's our whole duty. Right? Isaiah 43 and verse 7, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, see, we're created for his glory, whom I have formed, even who I have made. So to this end we were created. Right? Nothing more, nothing less. Now, back to Matthew 25th chapter real quick here. We have, just before the parable of the talents, we have the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, right? And you learn in this parable about preparation. Before that, back into chapter 24, you have the parable of the faithful servant and the evil servant. Right? A parable of preparation. Right? It's all about being prepared for the time the master returns. Now, in that preparation, part of that preparation, it's to glorify God with your life, right? As a matter of fact, you know, if you're to break down your entire Bible into three categories, Old Testament, Jesus is coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts chapter 1, Jesus is here. He ascends to the right hand of the glory of the Father. Acts chapter 2 to the end of the Bible, Jesus is coming back. It's all about Jesus. Your preparation is to be about Jesus, his will for you, and glorifying him. Now, a question that I've heard before as a preacher, maybe you've asked this, maybe not, I don't know. But I thought it was a good place to bring this up. You know, well, why doesn't Jesus then just, you know, immediately take us away after we obey the gospel? Have you ever wondered that? I've actually heard the question before. You know, why do we have to wait? Why can't we just go to heaven right now? Mark the 5th chapter, if you know what's going on here, we have an individual purged of a demon. And if you know the event here, he wanted to go and be with Jesus. Right? He even implored Jesus, you know, let me go with you. And Jesus tells him, no, you can't. Right? Verse 19, you know, why did Jesus say no? Jesus said, basically, no, I'm not going to allow that right now. You go and tell your friends what great things that you've seen, what you've experienced. You know, go show the world the compassion that God has had upon you. And so it is when you and I come into contact with the blood of Christ, when our sins are removed, absolutely we're saved, but we have some work to do. Yes, we're forgiven, and he would say to us today, but you're not going to come with me right now. You got some work to do, right? We're told by Jesus, you know, I've got a mission for you. I've got a commission. Matter of fact, it's a great commission, right? Matthew 28, 18 and following. We're told to go and bring that saving message that we've responded to, that we've experienced. Take that message to a lost and dying world. You want to know what to do your remaining days on this earth? Right there. That's your purpose. Are you saved? Act like it. Live like it. Share it. That's what you do with your remaining days. If you've experienced that, then go and share it. Now back in Matthew chapter 25 again here, we read the master goes off to a faraway place, right? He left three servants to attend to his affairs. And I want you to think about this in the sense of a sacred trust, right? A whole lot more than just a coin, right? Flipping a coin to a fellow and say, there you go, take care of that. Do something with it. No. It was a big deal. Okay, it was a big deal. Even the one talent man, that was a big deal. Okay, these talents here represent sacred stewardship given to us by the master. And don't look at this in just the sense of money. Now, yes, that's part of it, but it's so much more than that. It's deeper than that, right? So much more spiritual in nature. You know, we need to realize that we are to be stewards of God. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Now, that's another study for another time. And I think maybe sometimes the problem we have is we act as if what we have is ours, and it's going to be ours forever. Let me tell you, it's not. You are just a temporary steward of those blessings that God gave you. Right? And he wants you to use that for his glory, for his service, for his purpose, with your remaining days on this life. That's part of glorifying him, right? So you think about here these individuals that were given these talents, right? And be thankful that God didn't just make us all with a cookie cutter that we're all exactly the same. We're different, right? We have different abilities, different talents, right? And so when I'm asking, you know, how am I going to use the remainder of my days that God has given me, my duty is to find out, you know, what are some of those God-given talents that God gave me? What are some of those physical blessings that God has given me? You know, what can I do for his purpose, for his cause? How can I serve God with what he's allowed me to have temporarily? You want to know what your purpose is, what to do with your remaining days, right there. Ephesians 4 and verse 6, every member doing its part for the effectiveness of the body, causing growth in the body. Romans 12 and verse 4. Many gifts, but one body functioning together in unity. Then back here in Matthew 16, verse 27, Jesus is talking here, says on Judgment Day, we're all going to give an account, each individual, for the works done on this earth. Now, we know judgment, think about this, for judgment, we know, yes, will be universal in scope, but understand it's going to be personal in purpose. What did you do, Sean, with the days that I allowed you to have on this earth? So that's the question I need to ask and answer. One thing's for sure, if you don't remember anything from this lesson, except for this one statement here, the Bible knows nothing of a do-nothing faith. The Bible knows nothing of a do-nothing faith. You're not earning your salvation, that's impossible. You don't work to get saved, rather you work because you're saved. And in that you glorify God and you serve him. You know, there's two main areas of concern being emphasized here in Matthew 25. All right, the area of focus by the two and five talent man against that of the one talent man. You have those who say, you know, what can I do in service of my master, the two and five talent individuals? And then you have those out there that say, you know, what's in it for me? Right? What can I get out of my service to the master? That's really the one of the teachings that we see here. Now Christianity is not the easy way. Rather, it's the narrow and difficult way. Right? Again, I mentioned this morning here. We're not going to accidentally make it into heaven. We're not getting to heaven because it's easy. Right? We're not going to be saved just because we didn't do something bad. That's not the way it works. Whether we're saved because we've come into contact with the blood of Christ, what a great blessing that is. What a wonderful gift that is. We don't deserve it. You can't earn it. It's a free gift. When we are obedient, we trust in God. We submit to the gospel. And that should absolutely fill us with joy. And fill us with joy so now we're going to live a very particular way. Because we're going to heaven. We're going to glorify God with our days that we have here remaining. So let's remember our purpose. Remember, you know, why it is that we're here. Live to give our God love, honor, service, glory that's due Him. Right? Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What will you do with your remaining time on this earth? That's the question. The main thing is, if you've never obeyed the gospel, that's what you need to do right now. Right? You have to obey the gospel. But don't make that decision on a whim, because it's not easy. It's hard. Right? If you don't count the cost, maybe there's some things in your life that need to be cut away before you obey the gospel. That's part of repentance. Right? If that's the call, would you consider that this evening if you've never obeyed? You know, count the costs. Once you've done that, we'd love to help you being immersed into Christ for the removal of your sins. Right? With a believing heart, a repentant heart, and a confessing mouth. We'd love to do that. If you're here this evening and you've fallen away and you're ready to come back home, we'd love to help you with that also. If you have a spiritual need, please don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.